In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. Today is the fourth and final Sunday of the month of Kiak before we approach the 28th and the 29th of Kiak, which we celebrate this year, the Feast of the Nativity. And if we recall the gospel of last week, the third Sunday of Kiak, which was the visit of St. Mary to St. Elizabeth and the great song of praise that sometimes is known in the West as the Magnificat, my soul does magnify the Lord. And likewise, in the gospel this morning, we have another song of praise, which comes out of the mouth of Zacharias, the father of St. John the Baptist. So we have 2 weeks in a row in which the gospel of St. Luke presents us with these songs of praise. And if we try to understand how these expressions or these bursts of praise came forth from the mouth of the Mother of God and from the mouth of Zacharias, we see that both of them are kind of spontaneous. Right? When we talk about praises in the church, we pray the midnight praises, we pray the praises of the doxologies and the morning praises. They are not necessarily spontaneous praises because they have been pre-written, so we come and we chant these praises. But the Magnificat last week of the Mother of God and the Song of Praise of Zacharias kind of burst forth spontaneously from their hearts. And what caused this bursting out of praise? It was a sense of wonder, a sense of surprise, a sense of the magnitude of what they're witnessing unfold in front of them. And this is really kind of what I want to spend a little bit of time this morning speaking about is what is this wonder in our spiritual life, how important it is in our spiritual life. Today, Zacharias expresses this wonder in the birth of his son, John the Baptist, with this beautiful song of praise in which he speaks about the redemption of the people of God and the victory of the people of God over our enemies and so on. And so he sees unfolding this mystery of the incarnation. He sees the mission that his son will be a part of, in which he will be a part of this unfolding of the mystery of the incarnation. And he reflects. And this song of praise comes out of this beautiful insight that he has by witnessing the unfolding events of the incarnation. And that's, I think, what characterizes probably most perfectly this season of Advent. You know, if we were to ask what is the main kind of characteristic of the season of Advent, it's probably the sense of wonder, right? The surprise. God has become man. It's so easy for us, having grown up celebrating the Feast of Nativity and living our faith in the Incarnation, that we can lose that sense of wonder, we can lose that sense of surprise, the magnitude of what's actually taking place. And I think that this is one of the reasons why we struggle in our spiritual life, is when we lose that sense of the magnitude of the wonder of what God is doing, not just in the Incarnation, but in every aspect of our life. So let's first define what that sense of wonder, what does it mean? I think probably one of the better definitions that I found is that wonder is a feeling of surprise mingled with admiration. A feeling of surprise or amazement or marvel mingled with admiration. So there's pleasure, there's joy, there's happiness in that sense of wonder. And so we stand in this season in wonder, not just that God has become man, but what has he done as man in the incarnation by revealing to us the love of God, the mercy of God, the plan of God, the destiny of human nature. Everything that comes out of the incarnation is worthy of this constant state of wonder. Right? And if we lose that wonder, if we lose that sense of the gift, the amazement of what's happening at every moment in our life and in the church, in the sacramental life of the church, we die a slow death spiritually because we become just creatures of ritual and habit. So one spiritual author, he said, the difference between those who have and those who do not have a real appreciation for the supernatural is the difference between the saints and us. The holier a person is, the greater his appreciation of things supernatural, and conversely, the greater a person's appreciation and realization of things supernatural, the holier he is, because it is that appreciation, that realization, which moves him to supernatural action. In other words, wonder leads us to a constant state of reflection, and that state of reflection on the mysteries of our faith lead us to change, lead us to action, lead us to do something with the truth that has been revealed to us. It's not just a movie that we watch and we say, oh, wow, that was a very powerful movie, and the cinematography and the music and the special effects. You know, it's not that kind of wonder, but it's a wonder that strikes at the core of every human heart and therefore invokes within that person a change, a decision. So the more that we realize and reflect, the more we have the opportunity to be transformed. That's why the church places so much emphasis on things like meditating and reflecting and contemplating and studying the scriptures and the writings of the saints, because that constant state of reflection leads us to, again, to a greater sense of that wonder, which then invites us to a greater response of our human will to make a change, to make a leap into a greater faith, a greater hope, a greater love, and so on. The opposite of this, the Bible says, is actually a hardened heart. So a state of wonder, a state of reflection and pondering, amazement and marvel always at God and his works, leads the heart to be sensitive, to have a sensitive heart. The opposite then would be the hardened heart. And we see this actually very beautifully in one of the great miracles of the four Gospels, which is the miracle of the feeding of the multitudes with the five loaves and the two fish. There's a verse in the Gospel of St. Mark that kind of slips through, that if we don't pay attention to it, we miss something very significant that's being taught in that lesson. And at the same time, it gives us the key to understanding a little bit more of what we're reflecting on this morning. So in the Gospel of St. Mark, after the miracle of the five loaves and the two fish, as you know, the disciples got into a boat, and Jesus sent them across the Sea of Galilee to Bethsaida, while he continued to dismiss the people. And while they were journeying in this, what should have been perhaps a two-hour boat trip, but turned into an all-nighter, they experienced this very turbulent storm, and they began to fear for their lives. And they saw Jesus coming to them walking on the water. You know the story, of course. But when he entered into the boat and he caused the winds and the storm to cease, St. Mark tells us in the 51st and 52nd verse of that chapter, he says, and they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled, for they had not understood about the loaves because their heart was hardened. Let me read it again. They were greatly amazed. What were they amazed at? They were amazed that Christ was walking on water, entered into the boat, and caused the storm to cease. But why were they greatly amazed? St. Mark says, because they didn't understand the loaves. And they didn't understand the loaves because their heart was hardened. So the hardened heart led them to not understand the loaves, which led them to be amazed at the walking of Jesus on the water and causing the storms. What's the connection? What's happening there? What St. Mark is saying is that they didn't reflect on the insight that they received in the miracle of the five loaves and the two fish, about the power and the might of the Son of God. They didn't reflect enough on what they had just witnessed. Because had they reflected, had they understood that what happened was the work of God, a creative work of God, that it was the almighty work of God, they wouldn't have been amazed and surprised that that same Son of God was walking on water and commanding the winds to cease and the waters to calm. So the hardened heart here means the person who doesn't reflect, the person who doesn't ponder, the person who doesn't gain insight from that which has already been revealed. When you miss an opportunity, when you miss an opportunity to see God in your life, when you miss an opportunity to see God in the sacraments, when you miss an opportunity to understand the mystery of your faith, your heart becomes hardened. It becomes lacking in sensitivity. So the person who constantly is in a state of wonder and reflection and pondering and seeks to find the footprints of God everywhere is the person whose heart becomes more and more sensitive to divine things. So the hardened heart then leads us to the lukewarm heart. Why is it that we become lukewarm in our faith? It's because we become exhausted with habit. We become exhausted with rituals that are empty. We become exhausted with routines. It's like in any relationship, if your marriage is just simply going through the motions, just going to work, coming home, doing the your duties at home, but there is no marvel and wonder and love, true love that exists between the two spouses, then it quickly becomes a dry, hardened relationship lacking in sensitivity. And that will lead to a definite lukewarmness from one to the other. The same thing happens in our relationship with God. If simply our life becomes this kind of habit and routine, and our faith becomes just part of our human life, but not that which informs and is at the center of everything, then undoubtedly we will become lukewarm. We will lose enthusiasm because we have lost that sense of wonder. A child always has wonder, whether it's in a toy or you take him to the zoo, or even you've probably seen some of those videos where, you know, the father or the mother with a baby will just simply make a silly noise, you know, and then the kid will start busting up laughing with an uncontrollable laugh. And the father will do it how many times? 5 times, 10 times, 20 times, 25 times, 30 times. And every time the kid is crying with laughter. Because the child naturally is in that state of wonder. So everything has that effect. So we have to be on guard. And so it means that the person who lives in wonder, the person who lives in that state of reflection always, begins to see God everywhere. That's what it means for us to practically live a life of that state of wonder. It means that we see the face of God everywhere. We see God in his creation. Everything leads us back to him, not just the beautiful sunset and the deep blue ocean, but everything, every flower, every ray of sun, every insect leads us to wonder at the goodness of God and the love of God. For sure, if we live in a state of wonder, we will have that in our encounter with one another, because we will see God in every person through the image and likeness that they bear. And we will wonder at the majesty of that indwelling in every human person. The sacramental life will come alive when we see the love and the goodness and the power of God in the sacraments of baptism and chrismation and Eucharist and confession and in all of the sacraments.
So we begin to have a vision, to see things differently. And so our hearts are always in a state of wonder. We're like children at a zoo seeing an animal for the first time. Everything is new, everything is fresh, everything is beautiful. One of my favorite stories about Tant Samira was one time when she went to go visit Pope Kyrillos in Cairo, and he told her to have breakfast with him. So he asked for one of his disciples or the staff at the Patriarchate to bring them breakfast. So they brought a very simple tray with some hard-boiled eggs and some cheese. And so he took one of the hard-boiled eggs and he cracked it very gently. And Tant Samira, she remembers this incident very fondly and vividly. She said he took a very long time to peel the egg. To peel the egg. Very gently. And as he peeled the egg, he kept gently kind of brushing off any of the residual of the shell. Until the egg became fully, you know, deshelled, and then he held it up and he turned it around a few times looking at it. And he said to her, "Do you see how much God loves us? Do you see how much God loves us? Now, take and eat." She was amazed by that incident. She said, for him, this egg was an insight, a deep insight to the great love of God for us. Which one of us does that when we crack an egg? Right? So this is somebody who lives in a state of wonder, who sees God in everything. In this egg, everything is contained. And I will tell you another beautiful story when I end. But so when I begin to see the goodness of God in everything, then I begin to live this life of wonder. And when that happens, or when I do that, two things will happen. Number one, my love will become inflamed. That state of wonder will cause, like St. Mary last week and Zacharias this week, to burst forth in the song of love. Our hearts will be filled with love. And at the same time, we will come to appreciate and love the God of mystery. See, when you're in a state of wonder, you don't try to figure out. You just enjoy. You just love. The problem is that sometimes we snuff out that wonder in our lives because we want to understand and know everything. And this is very dangerous for those of us who study theology, right? Is there's this danger that our goal becomes to understand God, to make sense of God, to be able to put God kind of in this box that our minds can comprehend so that we can deliver him to you with certainty, right? And when we do that, we lose that wonder because it's become something that we place our intellect above. Our intellect has mastered it. So one of the painful things, but one of the most beautiful things that we have to come to appreciate in our life is the mystery of God. Right? St. Faustina in her diary, she said, "O God, the more I know you, the more I know you, the less I can comprehend you. But this non-comprehension," she says, "lets me realize how great you are. And it is this impossibility of comprehending you which inflames my heart anew for you, O my Lord." So the more I know you, the less I comprehend you. But this impossibility of comprehending you causes my heart to burst forth with love for your greatness and inflames my heart anew. Fresh. So, and I found this very interesting quote by Albert Einstein. Not one that I would normally quote from in a sermon, but he says regarding this idea of wonder, he says, "The most beautiful thing that we can experience is the mysterious. It is the source of all true art and all science. He to whom this emotion is a stranger The one who doesn't experience the beauty of mystery, he says, who can no longer pause to wonder and stand wrapped in awe, is as good as dead. His eyes are closed. So you see, the opposite of loving the mystery, appreciating the mystery, means that we are as good as dead. St. John Chrysostom, in a beautiful sermon that he gave on, called On Living Simply, he says, look at the world around you. It supplies all your bodily needs. It feasts your eyes with its beauty. And its glory reflects the glory of God, so it feasts your soul also. Look at the plants and the trees. Can you count all the different species? Can you describe all the different shapes of the leaves, the color and the fragrances of the flowers? Look too at the animals and the insects. Are you not enthralled by their different sizes and shapes, by the different colors and textures of their skin and fur, by the different ways in which they move about and gather food? And the wonder why God has created all this. Has he created the marvelous universe just to supply our needs and to feast our eyes and souls? Or is there some other purpose in it all? The answer is that he has created all things for their own sake. Each creature has its own purpose and destiny, which God in his infinite wisdom and love has planned. A beautiful reflection on something that I think is so strongly missing in our lives today. Maybe because we spend so much time with our face in computer screens and tablets and phones. I'll end with just another story about the 14th century mystic Julian of Norwich that I probably mentioned many times before. And this is kind of an interesting story about the hazelnut. Julian of Norwich had a number of visions of Christ. And in one of those visions, she saw a simple hazelnut in her hand. And this is what she wrote. And with this insight, he also showed me a little thing, the size of a hazelnut, lying in the palm of my hand. It seemed to me as round as a ball. I gazed at it and thought, what can this be? The answer came thus. It is everything that is made. It is everything that is made. I marveled, how can this be? For it is too small, and it seemed that it might suddenly fall into nothingness. Then I heard the answer, it lasts and ever shall be, because God loves it. And so have all things their beginning by the love of God. In this little thing, she said, I saw three properties. The first is that God made it. The second is that God loves it. And the third is that God keeps it. So, a very simple vision, a hazelnut that seems to be nothing, but Jesus revealed to her that in this hazelnut is everything. In this hazelnut, it shows that God made it, God loves it, and God keeps it. I think if we reflect in these last few days as we prepare for the feast on the incarnation, but of course after the feast, the rest of our lives, on how everything around us and inside of us, God made it, God keeps it, and God loves it. And if we have those always at the forefront of our minds and hearts, we will grow in love. We will grow in that beautiful state of wonder that St. Mary and Zacharias reflected to us last week and this week. And glory be to God now, ever, and to the ages of ages. Amen. We exalt